And then we're back in Ephesians chapter 4 and going to be looking in particular this morning at verse 25. In a few moments, I want to read the larger portion of the passage in which verse 25 is found. But for now, I want to say a few words to the children who are remaining in here as we look at Ephesians 4 verse 25. And so kids in particular, tune in your ears as I want to just draw your attention to verse 25 and say a word or two about what God is saying here through the Apostle Paul. And parents, if you haven't already, you might help your children find that particular passage in God's Word so that they can find it. But listen to what God says here in verse 25 through the Apostle Paul. He says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Now, the key truth, the big idea that we see in this statement, and this is really going to be what we're going to be looking at through the whole time that I'm speaking and that we're looking into this passage. The big idea is this, that Christians protect one another. Christians protect one another. And as we're going to see, Christians protect one another with the truth. With the truth. And what it is that we protect one another from is the danger of lies. The danger of lies. But the big truth is that Christians protect each other. And the reason that we do that is because we are family. It's a part of what it means to be in the family of God that we protect one another with the truth so that we help one another avoid the danger of lies. We protect one another because we're family. And boys and girls, you probably know this a little bit just by way maybe of experience in your own family. Isn't it true that there is a sense in which families stick together? At least they should stick together. Now, I'm sure, boys and girls, in all of your families, you never have any conflict with any of your brothers or sisters, right? There's never any arguing, never any battles or anything like that at all, right? Okay, I know that's not the truth. It happens. But nonetheless, there's a sense in which, as we grow, and especially within our own family, we're kind of there to help one another, and we're to protect one another, and there's a sense in which families stick together. Well, if you think of that in an even bigger way, in terms of the family of God, and in terms of what God desires for us as His children, He wants us to stick together with one another. He wants us to care for one another in such a way that we even protect one another from danger. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning with this statement that Paul makes in verse 25, that Christians protect each other. And we do so, and we're called to do so, because we're family. Well, keeping that in mind, I want to go ahead and read a little bit of the larger context of verse 25. I'm going to go up to verse 17 in chapter 4, and pick it up there in verse 17 and read down through the end of the chapter. So follow along with me as I read this whole portion, then I'll lead us in prayer once again to ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll really dive into things. So verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is God's word. Let me ask His help once again. Our great Father in heaven, we indeed are poor and needy, but you are rich and generous in all of your great blessings in Christ. We ask that you'd make your word very clear to us, both in my preaching and in all of our hearing. We ask that you'd help us to see more clearly the difference between what is true and what is a lie. Help us to be strengthened and transformed all the more in your truth in Christ, and God, to all the more diligently love one another in and with your truth, to care for one another in this way, to seek to protect one another from all of the deceitful lies of the enemy. We pray that you do this for your glory in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, as we move into verse 25 and as we began to move into this passage a couple of weeks ago, we see particularly in verses 25 through 32 a series of very specific, very practical exhortations regarding what it means to walk worthy in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are exhortations that are given to believers, to those that have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are trusting His perfect and all-sufficient work as the only means of salvation. And in the hope and in the life of that salvation, Paul is now again giving very specific directions, very specific commandments of how believers are to live in light of this new life that we now have. And if you're using the handout that's there in your bulletin, if you're inclined to take any kinds of notes or just as a reference point, you see what we put there by way of introduction. Extending from His central command to walk worthy in godly unity, diversity, and maturity, as Paul deals with in the earlier part of chapter 4, extending in that and then established within the new life that Christians possess in Jesus Christ. That's what he's spoken of in verses 17 to 24. Paul's now giving these very specific duties required for every believer. And what we find in verses 25 to 32 are five clear commands that every child of God is called to obey. And we could call these duties of church membership, duties of body life, of what it means to be a Christian with God's people, and particularly in the context of a local church. And as we begin to look at these in more detail, and this morning, as you see, we're looking at this first commandment that we are to walk as those who are speaking truth. Walk in speaking truth. I know that's kind of an awkward little phrase, but hopefully you get the idea. But even as we begin to look at these specific commands, I just want to highlight and underscore once again that for those of us whom God has brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are resting and rejoicing in the hope of all of the riches of God's blessings that Paul has been speaking about in the early part of Ephesians, that we are to pursue obedience to these commandments, but we're to pursue obedience not as those who are trying to earn God's favor, but rather as those who are striving to bring God pleasure. Now that's a massively significant difference, because we know and we understand we can never earn God's favor. Our hope, our confidence, our joy, our assurance is in the fact that Jesus was perfectly pleasing to the Lord and earned His favor in that sense, fulfilled His favor for us. And again, that's what Paul spends the early part of Ephesians talking about. So we're to pursue obedience to these commandments, not under the guilt and under the condemnation of striving to earn His favor, but rather in the joy and in the hope and in the assurance of His love, so that now every inclination towards obedience is to be motivated by a desire to please Him, to honor Him, to give thanks to Him who has so poured out His love upon us in Christ. It's vital that we continually understand that. And Paul's going to say things about that through the remainder of the letter, here and there, that we're to be living to strive to please Him. And so even as we begin to talk about the details of these, want to remind you of that. Now, a couple of weeks ago, as we began to look into this passage, I only spent time really giving an overview, and we looked at a number of different observations regarding the passage. But this morning, we're going to look into the details more fully, and again, particularly with verse 25. And once again, the key truth, the big idea that we see here, is that Christians must protect one another in the truth. That's really the heart of it. Christians must protect one another in the truth. We protect one another from the lie, from the deception of sin. And the way that we're to do that is by speaking the truth in love to one another. And we could even think of it this way, that as God's people, as His children, as sharing life in His family together, we are to continually be moving toward people, moving toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, and doing so with an intention to help move them towards Christ, to help move them fuller into the truth, even as we receive that ministry from others. So we're to be protecting one another in the truth, seeking to move toward one another and moving one another toward Christ and toward His truth. Now, within the statement in verse 25, there's really a single command which has two sides to it. And the two sides of this command, one is negative and one is positive, really are going to form the outline of what I want us to see this morning. Here's the two sides of the single command to protect one another. Side number one, the negative aspect, is that we must stand against the lie. That's point one, stand against the lie. Point two, the second side, the positive aspect, is to speak the truth in love. And hopefully by the time we're done this morning, you'll see how these are very, and you probably see it already, they're just very clearly laid out in verse 25. So the single command that encompasses the need to protect one another in the truth, it involves, first of all, standing against the lie, second of all, speaking the truth in love. Now, before we look at these two points in a little bit more detail, and there's great significance, great relevancy to the matters that we'll be looking at related to these two points of this single command. But before we do so, I need to identify a question of the text that needs to be clarified. And the question is this: in what sense is Paul speaking of falsehood and of truth? In other words, when he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, in what sense is he speaking of falsehood and of truth? There's really only two options. The first option, which is a possibility, though as you'll see, I'm not persuaded this is what he's saying, but the first option is that he's speaking of falsehood and truth in a personal sense. In other words, it's possible that what he's giving here is a command for you and I to stop lying and to start being honest people, to start telling the truth. Now, I will tell you, there are many commentators and many pastors, many sermons I've read over the last few weeks that take that perspective. And certainly no Christian would deny that God wants us to be honest people. He wants us to not be liars. Doesn't want us to exaggerate the truth or tell half-truths. We need to be people of integrity. But I'm not persuaded that's the primary intent of what Paul is saying, but that's a possible option. In fact, many translations sort of lean that way, some of them even very directly. For instance, in the New King James Version, verse 25 is translated, therefore, put away lying and let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. And so the translators of the New King James Version are very much taking the view that Paul's referring to this in a personal sense. Don't be a liar, start being honest. Start speaking the truth. Other translations, even as the English Standard Version, which we're using, sort of leans that way by making it a little bit ambiguous. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. That could be taken maybe either way. But that's a possibility, that this command is a command to avoid lying and to be an honest person, to not be given to telling half-truths or exaggerating information or withholding necessary details or misleading or cheating or making false promises or any other ways that we can display deceit and a lack of integrity in our words. And again, we understand from many other passages in Scripture that we are called to be people of integrity, people of honesty. But again, I'm not persuaded by the context of Ephesians and some other surrounding context in other parts of Scripture that we'll see. I'm not persuaded that that's primarily Paul's idea here. Well, the second option is that he's speaking of falsehood and truth in a spiritual sense. In other words, is this a command to avoid the falsehood of Satan, the deception of Satan, the deception of sin, and to be speaking the truth of God's Word? I believe that's what Paul is speaking of. I believe that's what the Holy Spirit is revealing through Paul. That we are fundamentally to avoid the lie of Satan, the falsehood of Satan, and all the deceitfulness of sin within which we once belonged, and that we are rather to be speaking the truth of God's Word, the gospel, to one another. And again, the full force of what I believe Paul is saying with this commandment is that we are to protect one another in the truth. To protect one another from the deceitful efforts of Satan to lead us into sin. I believe that's what Paul is after. We're to protect one another. In that sense, friends, we're to have one another's back. We're family. We're to stick together. We're to be on the alert. We're to care for one another and pray for one another and seek to faithfully minister God's Word to one another so as to strengthen one another in the truth, that we might be all the more protected against deceit and error, which ultimately brings dishonor to God and which ultimately destroys our witness for the gospel to unbelievers. I believe that's what Paul is after. Now, why do I get there? Well, let's look at the two points I want to draw your attention to, and hopefully we'll see this more fully. That we are to stand against the lie, that's point one, and that we are to speak the truth in love. That's point two, as we see in the text. So first of all, stand against the lie. Stand against the lie. It's expressed this way in the ESV, therefore having put away falsehood. Now when Paul uses the word therefore, he's connecting everything he's about to say with what he's just said in his preceding statements. And what he's just talked about in his preceding statements is he's been affirming the genuine conversion of these believers to whom he's writing. And so he says, if you look at verses 17 to 24, he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of greed. He's saying that's the way you once were. But then he says in verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. You've been transformed. You've been changed. You've been converted. And then he goes on to say, verse 21, assuming that you've heard about him, you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What he's speaking of there is genuine conversion. He's saying, this is the way that you were taught, and this is what you had experienced, that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that you repented from your rebellion against God. You put off the old man. You've put on the new man. You've become a Christian. You have new life. And the force of, or the implication of what he's saying is that new life in Christ means a new walk in Christ. And so that's why Paul now says, therefore, Because you have new life in Christ. Because you have already put off the old man. You've put on the new man. You're a new person in Christ. Now walk this way. And the first order of business is to make sure that you don't get pulled back into those lies that you just came out of. And that's the implication of his statement of having put away falsehood. In the way in which that verb is expressed, he's affirming you've already done this, but the implication is don't get pulled back into that lie again. Don't get pulled back into falsehood again. Be given over to the truth. And to such an extent that this now becomes a defining mark of God's people as the church, that we're to be speaking the truth to one another so that we stand against the lie. In other words, he's saying you've put off the old clothes of deception and rebellion. You've put on the new clothes of life in Christ. And now, even though you've put it away, keep it away. Which is ultimately to indicate for us that though we've put away the lie, though we've been delivered from Satan's deception, he hasn't gone away. He's still working to try to disrupt and to deceive and to destroy the purposes of God's work in our lives. You know, it's kind of like, I don't know how it is in your home, but this time of the year in our home, we have a tendency to get some bugs here and there. Some spiders here and there. We get these big giant mosquito hawk things. We just get these things in there. My wife got bit not too long ago on the cheek, and these bugs just really bug us. And you know, you get the bug spray and you do all the things to try to prevent against these pests, and you kill them, and sometimes you can see that you've killed them, and that's a good thing, but they just keep coming. They just keep coming. Well, that's kind of the sense of the way it is with Satan and with his deception. God, by his grace, has delivered us from that deception. He's given us new life. We've put away that deception. But oh, it's still a danger. It's still a very real and present danger that we have to be on guard against. And so, even as Paul says, having put away this falsehood, what he's intimating, what he's implying is keep it away. Don't be given to it again. Now, very interesting. In the ESV, it says, having put away falsehood. But in the Greek, as the term that is translated there, it's the word pseudos, where we get our word pseudo, a lie, a deception, a falsehood. In the Greek, there's a definite article before the word. In other words, what Paul literally is saying, having put off the lie. And it's in a singular. He doesn't say lies or falsehoods. It's singular. He says the lie. There's a specificity. And it is ultimately referring, it's a comprehensive term that is summarizing and encompassing the entire old man of sin that Paul has just been talking about in verses 17 to 24. He's saying, you have put away a life of deception. You were living in the realm of the lie. The old way of life outside of Christ, which was in the realm of complete darkness and deception. Now again, the lie is spoken of in a definite, singular way. It's a comprehensive term. And we might ask the question, well, what is the content? What is the essence of the lie that Paul is speaking of? We'll come to that in a few moments. For now, what I want you to see and to understand is that Satan and his realm of deception constantly attacks Christians. Brothers and sisters, we are constantly vulnerable to deception. And we need the care of God, even with and through one another, that we might be protected from that danger. And Paul is acutely aware of this as we see throughout his letter how much attention he gives both to the clarity of the truth which he is teaching and proclaiming concerning God's purposes in Christ and all of his blessings in Christ and all of the implications of those blessings. Paul's very passionate to proclaim the truth and to alert us to the danger of Satan and the lie. Let me just highlight a few of these places in the book of Ephesians where we see this. And I hope that these will help you see why I'm persuaded that Paul is talking about spiritual deceit and spiritual truth, not just personal in our lives. Back in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, as Paul speaks about what anyone outside of Christ is and what we all were before he saved us, He says in verses 1 to 3, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of mankind. Now, he doesn't use the terms deceit or lie there, but it's very much implied and very much connected with other places in his letters where he uses it. Look over in chapter 4 as he speaks of lying and deceit. And notice, even in these references that I want to draw your attention to, how the schemes of Satan and the lies of men are all intertwined with one another. Look at what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 14, speaking about why we are to be serving one another and speaking the truth. He says in verse 14, so that you may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. He likens this world with all of its human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes and all these winds of doctrines. He likens it to a raging storm out on the sea. And the waves are rolling and crashing, and there's just absolute chaos as these winds of doctrine are going around. He's saying the more you're established in the truth and strengthened in the truth, the more stable you become and the less affected you become by all of these deceitful things that are everywhere. We've already seen in chapter 4, verse 22, that he speaks of putting off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That's the issue. That's the problem. That's the bondage. That's the reality of being outside of Christ, that you're a slave to your deceitful desires. You have desires, you have longings, but there's the reality that they're deceptive because they are in rebellion ultimately to God. In chapter 5, verse 6, a very interesting statement. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We'll look in a little bit at the fuller context of that particular statement. But see, Paul's very aware that there are those who could deceive you with empty words to lead you away from God and from His truth. In chapter 6, as he speaks about the spiritual battle that believers are in, and he uses this warfare imagery, he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And that's why I even identified this point as stand against the lie, because of that terminology that's used there in chapter 6. God has provided for us. He has outfitted us with every resource necessary within His truth to stand against the schemes of the devil. And obviously, Paul's assuming those schemes of the devil are present and active and real and intense. He goes on to say in verse 16, as one element of the armor that God has given us, he says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And the overall context would imply that this is referring to those deceitful schemes of the enemy. How he's just firing these darts, shooting these fiery darts. And those darts in that Roman framework in which Paul is thinking of that are darts that were covered with pitch on the end and then lit on fire. And the intention was that they would penetrate their victim and ignite the victim from the inside out. Paul's saying that's the effect of Satan's lies. If they lodge themselves in our hearts and minds, they have a burning, destructive effect in us. He's saying, lift up the shield of faith. Hold on to the shield of faith in connection with all of the other parts of armor that he's given. And so, beloved, Paul's very aware of this danger, and this is the scope of the lie that he's speaking about. But again, I ask the question, what's the specific content of the lie? What's the essence of the lie? We're getting there. Just bear with me for a couple of moments to understand the nature of this lie. I want to just draw our attention to a few passages beyond Ephesians. You don't need to turn there necessarily, although you're certainly welcome to. But one of those is in Romans chapter 1, verse 25. And here Paul is speaking about the reality of the sinfulness of man and of the wrath of God upon sinfulness. And in Romans chapter 1, he speaks of sin as a suppressing of the truth. But in verse 25 of chapter 1, he says this, speaking about the nature of rebellion against God. He says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. As it's translated in the ESV, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. But interestingly, in the Greek, once again, guess what's there? A definite article. Paul is saying they exchanged the truth about God for the lie. Once again, singular, speaking in a definite way. He says in verse 25, they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. So once again, Paul's speaking of the lie in a singular, definite sense. Well, we learn a little bit more about the nature of this in John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is there rebuking the religious leaders, and he's identifying the nature of their waywardness and their self-righteousness and their deceitfulness. He's identifying its ultimate source in Satan himself. And so in verse 44 of John 8, Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character." Now, more literally, the Greek of that statement would say this: whenever he might speak the lie. Once again, there's a definite article, singular. When he speaks the lie, he speaks out of his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So again, reference made to this lie and connected with Satan. What's the ultimate nature of the lie? What's the content of the lie? We see it in action, tragically, in Genesis chapter 3. And in that account, as we read about the fall of man into sin, with Satan coming to Eve in the form of a serpent, deceiving her, speaking to her lies, and in that deception, she disobeys God and she rebels against God. And let me just read the narrative and you can see the activity of this deceit taking place. And this will help us understand the nature of the lie. Let me just read verses 1 to 7 of Genesis 3. We find, "Now the serpent," referring to Satan, "was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say?'" See what he's doing? He's lying. He's questioning what God has said. "So did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the tree of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now at that point, Eve would have won a golden star for scripture memory. She had memorized what God had said. She knew what God had said. And she's ultimately indicting herself because she was fully aware of what God had said. But Satan, the liar, the deceiver, twists what God said. So verse 4, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" It's a bold-faced lie. He goes on to say, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And then the woman's response, verse 6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make man wise." You see what she's giving evidence of? Deceitful desires at work. She's not thinking and acting in accordance with what God had said. She's thinking and acting in accordance with what she thinks and what she desires. And so as she sees this, she takes of the fruit and eats. She also gave some to her husband, who's just blatantly rebellious against what God had said, and he ate. And thereby sin entered into the human race, and thereby God's curse entered in. You see, this is the nature of the lie. How could we summarize it? How could we describe the content of the lie that we who belong to Christ have been delivered out of, but that we ever need to be on guard against? How could we summarize it? I think it could be summarized this way. Here it is, the content, the essence of the lie. Are you ready? God doesn't matter. God doesn't matter. Now, it could be expressed in many different ways. There's many different variations in which Satan perpetuates that lie. But do you see that that's at the root of what he is saying to Eve? And that's at the root of the lie, the singular, definite lie that permeates the world? God doesn't matter. You don't need to listen to his word. You don't need to obey him. You don't need to follow what he says. You don't need to take him seriously. He just doesn't matter. In fact, not only does he not matter, but he's bad. He's trying to keep things from you. That's what Satan is telling Eve. He knows the truth about what's going to happen, and so he's trying to keep things from you. You're not going to die. There's no consequence to ignoring what God said and to rejecting his word and to following your own desire. There's no consequence. God doesn't matter. That's the heart of the lie. It's the sense that you can ignore God's word and it's okay. You're not going to die. There's not going to be consequences. It's okay to do what you think is best and what you think is right and what looks good to you and what you evaluate. Listen to yourself. Don't listen to God. See, that's exactly what Eve did. God can't be trusted. He's not good. He doesn't care for you. He's against you. He's trying to keep things from you. We could say it this way. God is bad. Sin is good. That's the lie. God doesn't matter. Again, there's myriads of ways in which that's expressed. There's myriads of ways in which that unfolds. But that's the heart of it, friends. And what Paul is saying back to Ephesians 4 is it's that lie that's been put aside. God has been pleased to open your eyes, to bring you to repentance and faith in Christ. You've come to terms with the truth that God does matter. That he is our creator, that we are accountable to him, that sin is serious and is a big deal, and that wonderfully and marvelously and in a way that takes our breath away, he's shown grace and mercy by giving us salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, even as believers, the lie that ever would seek to deceive us and ever seek to pull us away is for us to get lulled asleep and to become numb to the fact that, you know, God just doesn't really matter. In fact, even as Christians, that lie can kind of compound itself and we can begin to think, hey, I'm saved. I've come to faith in Christ. I belong to him. I can sin and it doesn't really matter. You know, like Paul counteracted in the book of Romans, we can go on and sin because grace is going to abound. But what that way of thinking tragically reveals is a gross misunderstanding of the nature of God's grace and the nature of the life that he's called us to. And so, beloved, this is the lie that we need to stand against, the lie of thinking that God doesn't matter and that his word doesn't matter and that we don't need to take seriously everything he said in his word and everything he's done and given and accomplished and called us to in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is the lie that we need to stand against. How do we stand against it? That leads to the second point, as we see it very clearly in verse 25, by speaking the truth in love. And you see, this is why I believe that Paul, while I would passionately affirm, we're to be honest people, people of integrity, people whose word counts, people who are truthful in every way. But Paul's talking about something even more fundamental here. We need to stand against the lie. We need to speak the truth in love. And let's just make a few observations related to what Paul says here. Notice he says, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Let each one of you, brother and sister in Christ, it's not just my job to proclaim God's truth. It's all of our job. It's all of our responsibility to bring God's word, his truth, to bear in our own lives and in one another's lives. This is the heart of ministry. ministry is not primarily about whatever particular task you might fulfill. And praise God, there's lots of tasks to be done. Amen. In the life of the church, formal ways, informal ways, all kinds of ministry. But the heart of ministry, the essence of ministry is word ministry. This is Christ's design for how He builds His church, by proclaiming His truth through His people. And every single one of us has this responsibility, and this is why every believer is being equipped through His Word, through His Spirit, to be ministering His Word to one another. You know, for any of you that have been here for any length of time, as we've been preaching through Ephesians or other portions that we look at, every single sermon that you hear becomes a means of God entrusting you with His truth all the more, so that you're all the more equipped to minister His truth to one another and to proclaim His truth to unbelievers. It's not just about receiving a bunch of information. It's about being transformed in the image of Christ and becoming that much more able and equipped to minister to His Word to others. You remember what Paul says in verses 12 through 16 of chapter 4. And again, this is where this connects with this commandment in verse 25. But look what he says, verses 12 to 16. Why has Christ given evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to the church? He says in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, here it is, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Every part has a part. The whole body helps the whole body. It's the nature of what it means to be a member in Christ's church. That's the nature of what it means to live out that membership in the context of a local church. That we care for one another, that we seek to minister to one another, that we each embrace that responsibility. And he says this is to be done with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The sense of his neighbor is someone who is near. In other words, this isn't just an abstract, out there, okay, I get it, I'm supposed to speak the truth. No, think about the people who are here today. For those of you who are a regular part of the ministry here, think about specific people. Think about people who are listed in our directory. And if you're not already, that's part of why we pray for one another and encourage you to be praying through the directory so that you become more and more familiar with people and praying for God's work in their lives. Those are the particular people that God's calling you to speak the truth to and to receive their ministry in your life as well. Those who are near, your neighbor. Of course we love others. Of course we're to minister to others beyond our local church, but certainly it must start here and continue on here. And to speak the truth. And Paul, as we've already seen in some of the passages I've looked at in Ephesians, has much to say about the truth. We just saw in verse 15 of chapter 4, speaking the truth in love. What a rich phrase that we're to be motivated by the holy love of God in Christ, and every aspect of how that's unfolded in God's Word for us, that we're to be motivated by love to build one another up and to share in what God desires. In chapter 4 and verse 21, he speaks about the truth being in Jesus. The truth is Jesus. And that's why I say our intent is to be moving toward people and moving people toward the truth of Jesus and the truth of Jesus revealed in God's Word. In chapter 6, as he uses the warfare imagery and speaks of our armor, you know what that first piece of armor that we're to put on is? In verse 14, the belt of truth. A belt unifies every other article of clothing, doesn't it? Kind of pulls it all together. And for a Roman soldier, the belt was essential to everything. If you didn't have the belt on, everything else would not work the way it's supposed to work. And Paul's saying that God's truth is the unifying reality that we're to gird ourselves with. And so this is our ministry, beloved, to speak with our words and to be alert to ways, countless ways in which we're to be speaking with one another. And on this note, as we think about speaking the truth in love to one another, as we clearly see in many places in Scripture, this isn't about being like just a dump truck that just comes and pulls up next to somebody and just dumps, you know, a whole load. No, it connotes or gives the idea of the skill of a brain surgeon who's intent on bringing healing, who's intent on doing only what is exactly, precisely right and necessary for the benefit of the person. Notice how Paul speaks of this even in a little bit more detail in verse 29. When he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. To be motivated by love, to be expressed by wisdom, to know when to speak, to know when to listen, to know what to say, and to be a source of giving grace to another individual. To be moving towards another individual, to be moving them towards Christ and trusting and asking God for wisdom and strength from His Spirit to know how to best do that. So there needs to be great care, great precision, great sensitivity, great patience. That's why Paul begins the entire section of chapter 4 by telling us in verses 2 and 3 that we're to walk worthy with all humility and with gentleness and with patience and to bear with one another in love. Because, beloved, our words are powerful, aren't they? For better or for worse, our words are very powerful. It's been said many times, but I'll say it again. Sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will destroy us. They matter. And for believers, we have the privilege to be stewards of God's eternal, life-giving words in one another's lives. That God is ministering to people. That God is ministering to build and strengthen people. We're the waiters that get to bring His feast of truth and grace and glory to bear in one another's lives. And this is our calling. And it's interesting that at the outset of all of these specific practical exhortations, this is the first matter of business. Stand against the lie. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ to such an extent that you're eager to protect them from the lie. You're eager to promote the truth in their lives. I'm sure that all of us could recount examples of when people didn't speak wisely and truthfully in love to us. And it brings deep wounds. I know I've been guilty of that. But we also probably can recount examples of times when people did speak words of truth that just brought healing and refreshment and a renewed sense of dependence and joy and obedience to the Lord. You know, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about our words and about the tongue. Let me just read you some of these passages. You don't need to go there. Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Isn't that a sobering picture? Proverbs 12, verse 25. Says anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. I remember years ago when I was just starting in a new ministry position at a church down in Southern California, the church I was at for a number of years before coming here, and this was kind of my first really full-time bona fide ministry role. I was all of, 29 years old. And, you know, the first day or two, I was pretty excited and eager with it all. And then kind of the reality set in and I was like terrified. I'm sitting in my office like, what am I doing? This, because it's overwhelming. I was terrified. And in God's kind providence, one of the elders from Grace Community Church, a dear saint named Fred Barshaw, who went home to be with the Lord many years ago, just kind of called me out of the blue. And I had a bit of a relationship with Fred, looked up to him in marvelous ways. And he just called me up to see how it was going, and I told him a little bit about things. There was already some people who were opposing me, and there were some difficulties in transitioning in there. And he just said very simply, it kind of makes me a little emotional, he just said, you know, you're going to outlast them all. And then he went on to share God's Word, and he just encouraged me to persevere and endure. It was a good word that made me glad. Because anxiety weighs a man's heart down, and we understand that, don't we? Listen to Proverbs 15:23. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Proverbs 25, verses 11 to 13. Listen to these word pictures. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Sweet and precious. Goes on to say, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest. It's a picture of the heat of the harvest and the sweat and the fatigue, and then all of a sudden there's this cold snow that comes in. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the souls of his masters. And then even in a particular way in Proverbs 31 verse 26, speaking of the excellent wife, women, don't ever diminish the significance of your words. It says of her, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Beloved, God has entrusted words to us, and He's entrusted His truth to us. To speak the truth to one another in love is not simply to impart information, but it's to implant life. God's Word is life. He gives new life through His Word. He shapes life through His Word. And you and I have the privilege, the blessing, the responsibility of caring for one another, protecting one another by bringing God's Word to bear in people's lives, even as we receive that ministry from one another. All the kinds of words that God has spoken in His Word, words of counsel, words of instruction, words of command, words of promise, words of comfort, words of peace, words of hope, words of warning, words of forgiveness, of encouragement, of assurance, of rebuke, of correction, of consolation and joy. We are ministers of His Word. And we're to protect one another by standing against the lie that God and His Word doesn't matter, and coming alongside one another in humility and gentleness and with patience to speak God's truth to one another. We don't have time to look at so many examples that there are in God's Word of this happening. Think about Paul when he says in Galatians 2 about rebuking Peter because Peter was evidencing hypocrisy. Paul was speaking the truth in love to Peter. He was standing against the lie that Peter was giving himself to. Even in chapter 5, you know, I read verse 6 earlier, let no one deceive you with empty words. The context of that goes up to verse 3. Paul says, sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words. In the context, what would the empty words be? Don't worry about being sexually pure. Come on, it's everywhere. I mean, don't you know the day that we live in? Aren't you a contemporary? I mean, come on, don't be so worried about this. What's the truth? God's wrath is upon those who are given to that life, evidencing a rebelliousness against God. And brother and sister, there is grace, there is mercy, there is forgiveness, there is cleansing. Every single one of us understands what it means to be tempted in any number of areas. But we dare not believe the lie that these things don't matter. We dare not cater to those who would seek to deceive us with empty words. Many other examples as well, but God's Word is given for life. Beloved, we speak with our words. Paul's going to go on to say, we'll get there eventually in chapter 5, when we even speak to one another with our songs, with our singing. Even as we sang earlier, those songs are a means of our speaking His truth to one another. As we sing about the fact that whatever our God ordains is right, we're ministering His truth to one another. And we're affirming that He is good, He is trustworthy, and it is worth following Him because He's true and faithful and trustworthy. And we're to do all of this because we're members of one another. beloved family stick together. Ours is not to bite and to devour and to destroy and to divide. Ours is to live and speak and love in ways that promote the work of God's unity through His Spirit and preserve that unity and strengthen one another and strengthen the whole body. We need to protect one another. We need to promote God's purposes in one another's lives. We need to move toward people and seek to move each other toward Christ, to the end that He would be all the more magnified, that all of us would be all the more fruitful in all of His purposes for us to bear witness of Him in this world. May God help us to stand against the lie with one another and to speak the truth in love with one another. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your design. Even though, as it's been in my own soul, these words perhaps have brought conviction, perhaps have exposed areas of sin, Lord, we thank You that You hold before us continually the promise of Your forgiveness and cleansing in the absolute sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. You speak those words to us, that there is forgiveness, there is cleansing. Whatever our sin may have been, You would have us not to hide it from You, but to confess and to know Your cleansing and forgiveness. Lord, may Your purposes in all that You have been pleased to feed us with this morning be realized. And may we be those who, with great humility, gentleness, patience, and love, are eager to protect one another, to stand against the relentless lie of the enemy, that we might speak the truth and minister the truth to one another, for one another's joy and peace and fruitfulness, and for Your glory in all of that. We trust that You will do this in Christ's name. Amen.